Well, people are gone. Thank you so much for being with me today. And I want you to go ahead and get your Bible, if you could, and open it to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to begin in a few minutes with verse 12. You know, we've often heard that you're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or headed to a storm. Now, Peter is talking about fiery trials. So I guess we can identify these fiery trials as storms that we all come through at one time or another. So that's what we're going to be talking about. And I want to just equip you. I want to encourage you. I want you to better understand why you come through what you're coming through, what you have come through, and what you have yet to come through. And so as we do this, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 4 in a moment. We'll begin with verse 12. First, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. And I thank you that you're my God. And I thank you, Jesus, that you were God in the flesh. I thank you that the tomb is empty. I thank you that the cross was bloody, blood that was shed for me. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I want to thank you that the day came when you opened my eyes, helped me better understand what it was really all about, helped me come to a saving knowledge of yourself, allowed me to be born again, adopted into your family. For that I'm grateful. And Father, today as I address people who are coming through all manner of problems, some are just coming out of a serious problem. Others are in a fiery trial or a storm. And others are headed for one, and they need to know how to get through it. So, Lord, I'm just going to ask you to anoint me to equip and encourage these precious people of God so that they can come through the trials of life, the storms of life, victorious with the understanding that it's all because of you, Jesus. All because of you. How well I know that. How well I understand the storms of life. How well I understand the fiery trials. And how well I understand, Jesus, that you were with me in the storm, in the trial, and you brought me through. And I give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. And now let me help others from your word and what I myself have been through. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Fiery trials. Folks, let me say this to you right up front. Fiery trials are the ordinary everyday events for believers. Fiery trials are commonplace for believers. As a believer, as one who's received Christ as your Savior, you can expect fiery trials. They're going to come. They're going to come. You say, well, why? Why, Bob? Why do I have to go through fiery trials? They're necessary. They're necessary for each and every one of us who are believer priests, who've been adopted into the family of God, who've been born again. Why? Without these fiery trials, how could we grow in Christ's likeness? We couldn't. Something's got to test your faith. Something's got to test your confidence. Something has to test your willingness to trust, to believe, regardless of the circumstances. You've got to be tested. When you go into the fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now their fiery trial was an actual fiery furnace. And sometimes the things you're going to go through are going to be almost equally as painful, though not physically as painful, but spiritually, emotionally, it's painful. But you have to come through these times of testing and these times of trials because your faith has to be tested. Your faith has to be tried. Your stamina, your spiritual stamina, your endurance has to be tested. Your willingness to stand and having done all to stand has to be tested. It has to be tried. Now, these trials, these fiery trials, come at us from different directions. They originate from different sources, and they all take on different characteristics. This test that you're coming through, the test you're going to come through, and the test that you have come through, all come at different levels of our life in our walk with Christ. Did you hear me? They come at different levels. They come at different levels of intensity. Some of them are extremely, extremely intensive. They are extremely intensive. And they come to us in different levels of intensity. But all of us designed to test us, to try us, to strengthen us, to prove us. Sometimes it's not so intense. Sometimes it's just a matter of tolerating someone who irritates you. You ever had that? Have you ever been around people that just to be in their presence kind of irritated you? And then you had to ask yourself, is it me or is it them? Is it me or is it a spirit in them? Is it their spirit? What is it about this person that just irritates me and aggravates me? I mean, I can't even be in their presence without being irritated and then aggravated. That happens, folks. That happens. And sometimes that's the trial you're coming through. Then you see you've got to stop and slow down and ask yourself, why does this person irritate me? As I said, sometimes it's a matter of tolerating. I mean, the trial, the testing can be something as simple. Can be something as simple as tolerating someone who irritates you and aggravates you. But then, you see, once that starts occurring in your life, you find yourself resenting them. Did you hear me? You may find yourself resenting them. And once you start resenting them, you may find yourself developing a critical spirit. That's unchristlike. That's unchristlike. You might find yourself developing a judgmental spirit. That is unchristlike as well. And then you may find yourself entertaining an accusing spirit. You may accuse them of being this, being that, be the other. And then you try to go to your prayer closet and you try to transact business with God when you're carrying this around in your spirit. Folks, I have been there. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. I have bumped across people that just in their very presence, there was an irritation in my spirit, an aggravation in my spirit, and I had to stop and ponder, is it me or is it them? Is it what is ministering in me and through me? Or is it what's ministering in them and through them? So then once I discover, well, wait a minute, I'm starting to resent that person. And it may be a brother or sister of the Lord. Maybe a brother or sister of the Lord. But then if you slow down, you say, wait a minute. In my resentment, I am developing a critical spirit, an accusing spirit, a judgmental spirit. And that's going to affect my testimony. That's going to affect my witness. That is going to affect my prayer life. I cannot afford to maintain this kind of approach, this kind of irritation, this kind of critical, judgmental, accusing spirit. I've got to pray for that person. But first, I got to confess to the Lord, it's me. Lord, this thing irritates me. This person irritates me. They aggravate me, and I'm not real sure why. That's just a small example, folks, of what we're talking about today. You see, some fiery trials are not as intense. Just like that one I just talked about. That's not what you would call a real intense fiery trial. But there are some trials that are intense. Extremely intense. And some of you already know what I'm talking about. Some of you right now are battling something in your life, a testing, a temptation, that is extremely, extremely intense. You wake up in the morning thinking about it. Throughout the day, you're battling it. You go to bed at night, you're fighting it. You have not yet got victory over it. So you have to understand that some fiery trials are extremely intense. The question is, as a believer, how do we handle these fiery trials? How do you handle it? How do I handle it? If we're not careful, we will find that we approach them, we confront them with a contentious spirit. Now, folks, this is an everyday occurrence of life. Some of you know right now what I'm talking about. Sometimes, if you're not careful, you'll find some expression of technology to be a fiery trial in your life as you are trying to accomplish something, trying to get something done, and your lack of ability with technology or your lack of knowledge of technology or the technology is not working the way it's designed to work, you find yourself, if you're not careful, talking to a piece of machinery, a piece of equipment. It's vexing you. This piece of equipment is vexing you, but it's not always a piece of equipment. Sometimes it's a, let's call it a semi-confrontation situation about a situation you're trying to get reconciled. Perhaps you're dealing with a tech support person. Suppose you're dealing with a customer support person in a store of some kind. Suppose you're up against a problem with something you purchased and you're having difficulty with the people who sold it to you, and if you're not careful, you become contentious. You start contending with them. The Word of God tells us in Romans, and I try to remember this, put on Jesus. Put on Jesus. When you start into one of these things, if you can say, well, and I've been there, folks. I was there in the last 48 hours. I was there in the last 48 hours dealing with a tech support situation. And I had to slow down and say to myself, Bob, put on Jesus. Put on Jesus. Let Jesus respond through you. Let Jesus react through you. Let Jesus reply through you. Bob, put on Jesus. Because you see, if I don't do that, if I'm not careful, and this is true of you, we will become contentious. Now, the moment we become contentious, if we're not careful, we will become defensive and combative. Did you hear me? Yes, we will. Not only will we develop a contentious attitude, but we will become defensive of our position, defensive of who we are, defensive of what we've tried to do, and we will become combative. I'm going to confront you, friend. I'm going to make you understand something here, friend. I'm drawing a line in the sand, friend. You see, you've moved into a defensive, combative attitude. And then if you're not careful, put on your listening ears here. Put on your listening ears. If you're not careful, you will start murmuring and complaining silently. Oh, you won't verbalize it. No, you won't vocalize it. You're not going to say it out loud. You're not going to say to your Heavenly Father, what's wrong with you? Why is this going on? Why am I being confronted like this? Why am I coming through this? This is testing me. This is trying me. And quite frankly, I don't appreciate it. Job didn't do that. Job didn't do that. His wife tried to get him to curse God and die. He would not do it. But you see, if you're not careful, you will very surely, you will start to murmur and complain silently in your heart. You may never say a thing out loud, but deep down in your heart and in your thinking, you are silently accusing God, murmuring and complaining against God and because of his who he is to you. Fire trials happen, folks. Fiery trials happen. And sometimes it's in the relational realm, you and other people, in the marriage, in the home, parents and children, children and parents, wives, husbands. It happens. Fiery trials happen. You have to learn by the grace of God, the moment the ignition point is hit, the very moment that ignition point comes into the forefront, you've got to learn very, very, very quickly, I don't want to say anything right now that can hurt this person 5 seconds from now, 5 minutes from now, 5 years from now, or 50 years from now, because, friend, people have said things to you that you remember to this day. Some of you remember things that were said to you as children. To this day, you remember it. You remember it. That was a fiery trial in your life. So you've got to understand that the moment this spark takes place in your life, you've got to slow down and realize, wait a minute, I'm about to enter into a fiery trial here. I've got to put on Jesus. I've got to come out the backside of this fiery trial as Christ would have me come through it. As I said, some of them are in the relational realm. It's between co-workers, family members, conflict, confrontation, disagreement. Sometimes over the most innocuous things, but the disagreement is there. Contention, confrontation, combativeness, all of that's involved in it. And yes, it occurs in the relational realm. Then what about the physical realm? You're having some physical problems. And listen, right now I'm talking to any number of people who are coming through physiological problems right now. And some of you, no doubt, have received a seeding of the mind by the enemy, Satan, seeding your mind with the idea, well, if I'm a child of God and God is my Father, why am I coming through what I am coming through right now? Why am I suffering physically? And sometimes it's because we made a bad decision weeks ago, months ago, or years ago. But if you're not careful, you'll accept the seeding of the mind by the enemy, and you'll start holding God responsible for what you're going through in the physical realm. So these fiery trials, the intensity happened not only in the relational realm, but in the physical realm and in the emotional, spiritual realm as well. Folks, some of the hardest, fieriest, hottest trials I've come through, I came through in the emotional, spiritual realm. You can tie the relational realm into it because when I first finally, after resisting the call of God on my life for years, once I finally submitted and surrendered, I was not prepared for what I was going to come up against in church. And any preacher worth his salt who stands on the Word of God can tell you the same thing. See, I came into the church thinking, well, we're all Christians. We all believe the Word of God. We all love the Lord, therefore, we will all obey God, and we will just do what God wants us to do, and we will be what God wants us to be, and by doing that, we are for God what God wants us to be for Him. Doesn't work that way, friend. Ask any preacher. Ask any man of God who's been in the ministry any length of time. He'll tell you the same thing. So, some of the, as I said, some of the hardest trials I've come through have been in the emotional, spiritual realm. Confrontation in the spirit realm. Confrontation in the emotional realm. And it is real. And sometimes this is the most intense, fiery trial you will ever come through, is that fiery trial in the emotional, spiritual realm. Understand this. Fiery trials have occurred. Fiery trials are occurring. And fiery trials will occur. Now the question that each of us have to ask ourselves is, how am I going to respond to it? How am I going to respond to this fiery trial? Am I going to become contentious? Am I going to become combative? How am I going to respond to it? Well, Peter tells us how. Word of God. Peter knew something about fiery trials. Even that night when he denied he was a disciple of Christ, Peter knew something about fiery trials. He could write about fiery trials, and Peter tells us how to respond to our fiery trials. We're told to rejoice in them. Word of God says rejoice. Rejoice in that fiery trial. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Let me read you that in another translation. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. That is going to be a day, isn't it? When Christ returns. When Christ returns and is revealed to all the world. What a day that's going to be. The rapture, the resurrection. What a wonderful, wonderful day that's going to be. Now, none of us. The Word of God tells us, Peter says, rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. None of us, me, you, none of us, will ever experience that which Christ experienced. None of us. No matter what our fiery trial may be, we will never experience what Christ experienced. Not many of us. If any of us, I dare say none of us, not just if any of us, I dare say none of us have ever been confronted by Satan himself one-on-one. No, we're not that significant. I'm not that significant. You're not that significant. So the demon in charge of whatever area may assign some unclean spirits to you, to vex you, to harass you, to tempt you. It's no sin to be tempted. No sin to be tempted. That's part of what this life is all about, this life with Christ. It's part of what the testing is about, the fiery trials are about. But none of us have ever been confronted by Satan one-on-one as Jesus was. As I said, you and I are not that significant. No. Unclean spirits of a lesser degree will attack us. Now, we've had our temptations. I mean, Christ was tempted in his wilderness temptation, unlike anything we will ever experience. Yes, we've had our temptations, but nothing like Christ Jesus encountered. When we look, listen to me carefully, listen to me. When we look at the suggestions that Satan made to the mind of Jesus, we see the ingredients. Did you hear me? When we look at the suggestions, the temptations that Satan confronted Jesus with, we see some of the similar ingredients in the temptations that we face. Look in Luke chapter 4, verse 2. Jesus, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry. He was hungry, so what does Satan come at him with? Why don't you turn these stones into bread? See, Satan knows where you're vulnerable. Satan had been watching Jesus. He knew he was fasting. He knew he was hungry. So what did he do? He come at him, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You're the Messiah. You say you're the Messiah. Turn these stones into bread. Why did he hit him there? Same reason he hits you where you are. He knows your vulnerability better than you know your vulnerability. And you may be surprised sometimes to find out where you are vulnerable. You may be surprised to find out where you're vulnerable. He already knows. He knew Jesus was vulnerable as he was hungry. But Jesus answered him, said, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word of God? Right out of the mouth of Jesus, God in the flesh. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, how many of us are doing that? How many of us are doing that? Then the devil taking him up in Luke 4, 5. Then the devil taking him up on a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I will. Well, if you've been listening this week, you heard me talking about your authority, how you, seated in Christ, have authority, how you can count, how you can move mountains by prayer in faith. Satan is saying to Jesus here, this has been delivered to me. I will give you this authority. I'll give you their glory because it's been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I will. Now, we know that Adam forfeited the dominion that God had given him in the Garden of Eden. And yes, the Word of God tells us that Satan is the god of this world. That's small g. Small g. Hear me clearly. Yes, the Word of God says that Satan is the god of this world, small g, secular world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says to the church at Corinth, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind, listen to me, people of God, whose mind the God, small g, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan was offering Jesus authority, power, and control. And isn't that what is desired by so many? How many in this world want power? They want authority. They want control. That's why they run for public office. Many times that is the desire, not to serve, but to get the perks and to have a measure of power, authority, and control. Satan simply did not understand who he was trying to tempt. He was trying to tempt the one who has all authority, power, and control. And if the church ever really realizes that and understands that and taps into that through obedience, prayer, and faith, what a difference it'll make in the world. Satan didn't understand. And you have to understand this. Yes, the Word of God refers to Satan as the god of this world, small g. Small g. Satan himself is on a leash. And God holds the leash. Here's the problem. As I keep telling you, I'm in that school of thought that believes that God has turned all of his work over to the church. God has turned all of his work over to the bride of Christ, which is the church, the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. God has turned all of his work over to the church, which is the body of Christ on earth today. The problem is that the church has not exercised its dominion, its power, its authority in the prayer closet and in their godly, holy life. Satan can go no further than God permits him to go. And from everything I can see in Scripture, he can go no further in this day than the church lets him go. We are responsible. We are responsible. A few minutes before I came to the microphone, I was just sitting down talking to the Lord. And I said, Lord, it's an interesting thing to me that I see corporate America funding ungodly lifestyles. I see corporate America and some segments of the church promoting ungodly lifestyles. I see corporate America, some segments of it, and some segments of the church embracing ungodly lifestyles and putting their stamp of approval on it. But I don't see much of corporate America promoting modesty, godliness, human godliness. I'm talking about human beings being godlike and Christlike. I don't see much of the corporate America promoting prayer. I don't see much of the corporate America promoting those things that are in harmony with the Word of God. I see them endorsing sin, promoting sin. I see them funding sin, but I don't see that when it comes to the church. So therefore, it's up to us, church. It's up to us. It's up to us. Again, Satan can go no further than God permits. And I don't think he can go any further than the church permits. And we've permitted too much. How many years have I told you that I lay every problem in this nation at the front door of the church? We, the people of God, have failed. So Satan offers him all these authorities, all this power, not knowing who he's tempting. And then in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Luke 4, 9, "Then he," Satan, "brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. You say you're the Messiah. You say you're the Son of God. Why don't you prove it? Why don't you cast yourself down from this height?" Because the Word says, now here's Satan quoting Scripture. Satan is quoting Scripture. Satan knows Scripture a lot better than most of the church. Satan quoted Scripture and said, "For it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you to help you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.'" Satan quoting Scripture to Jesus, to God in the flesh. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Notice everything Jesus did. At every temptation, he came back with the Word, the sword of the Spirit. Every day of the world, you need to put on the whole armor of God. It's not a Sunday school thing. It is not a play kind of thing. It is survival. It is survival in a sin-cursed, sin-darkened, satanically dominated world. This sin-cursed, this sin-darkened world. And that is why every morning of the world, you need to put on the whole armor of God and take up the sword of the Spirit. You need to know enough of the Word of God that you can reply to Satan when he comes at you assaulting you, that you can go back at him with the Word of God as Jesus did. So I say again, not many of us have been tempted the way Jesus was. Not many of us have been tried as Jesus was. not many of us have been confronted, condemned, and rejected by so many as Christ Jesus was. He was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. He was constantly being confronted by even the religious leadership of the nation. Who of us have really had that kind of rejection? Among us, who has? Who of us have suffered as Christ did there? Who among us have suffered physically as he did? Yes, we have our aches and our pains. Yes, we have the times of the body of Christ. You're not immune, but you have recourse. You may not be immune, but you have recourse. By his stripes we are healed. You have recourse to the throne of God. You have recourse. But who among us has suffered as to the extent physically that Jesus did? Who among us? Who among us has suffered emotionally? See, I talked about intensity. I talked about intensity of these fiery trials. And I told you the different characteristics and the different angles in which they come from us. But here's Jesus suffering one-on-one. He is going through a one-on-one combat time with Satan. On that cross, who among us has ever suffered physically the way he suffered on that cross? Nailed to the cross. Nailed to a piece of wood. Crown of thorns on his head. Back scourged, laying open with bleeding, open wounds. Tissue ripped and torn from his body. No, we haven't suffered like that. We haven't suffered like that. Then who among us has suffered emotionally like he did? Who among us has suffered emotion because he who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, Son of God, God in the flesh, for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, hanging on that cross in indescribable pain. Indescribable pain. No words to describe the physical pain he was suffering. And the emotional pain he was suffering through the rejection. The rejection. He who knew no sin, becoming sin, taking upon himself the sin of every kind of sinner you can name. Regardless of the perversity, the depravity, the depth of that sin, Jesus taking upon himself the sin of every sin you can name. How many times have I told you? There's not a sinner that God does not love, but there's not a single sin that he will approve of. And then, final, ultimate rejection. Rejection hurts, folks. Rejection hurts. From any source, rejection hurts. Who among us has suffered the rejection and the emotional pain accompanying rejection that he did as he hung on that cross? The nation has rejected him. The disciples ran and left him standing there alone with his accusers. Peter has denied he's a disciple. He is suffering rejection on every side. And then he was the rejection of God the Father on Christ the Son. Because God the Father, in all of his holiness, could not look on his Son hanging on the cross. Why? Because on that cross he took my sins upon himself. And he took the sins of each and every person who would ever believe, regardless of what kind of sinner they were, regardless of the depravity, the perversity, the depth of their sin, the magnitude of their sin. He took their sin upon himself, and he put those sins to death in himself for all who would believe and all who would receive. But God the Father, the Holy Spirit, could not comfort him on the cross, could bring him no comfort, could bring him no peace, could bring him no release, whatever. And that's why the Word of God tells us in Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? I have often taught this. I saw this in my mind years ago, teaching these passages. I said I could almost see God the Father walking the streets of heaven, weeping, sobbing, convulsively crying, if we could put God in a form like that, because his son hanging on the cross had become everything on that cross that he himself, God, hated. God hates sin. God hates sin of every type, of every description. And God loves sinners of every type, of every description. And I could just see God walk in the streets of glory, if that would be possible, sobbing convulsively, knowing he could not do one thing to help his son or comfort his son, because this had to happen so that people like myself could be born again and have my sins put to death in Christ Jesus and be made a new creation, adopted into the family of God, made a believer priest. In order for that to happen, this had to happen. He had to hang on that cross. He had to become sin. He who knew no sin had to become sin, so that we, those of us who believe, could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And friend, let me tell you something. The proof that this was God in the flesh is a bloody cross, yes, but an empty tomb. An empty tomb, because on the third day, death couldn't hold him. Death was doing everything it could to hold him. I dare say that every demon out of hell, every prince of darkness in the kingdom of darkness, was trying to keep him in that tomb and could not do it, because according to the scriptures and in fulfillment of the scriptures, when the third day came, he arose from the dead, powerful, triumphant, victorious. He had defeated Satan and every demon out of hell, even the prince of Persia, the prince of whatever country you want to name, whatever demonic power you want to name, he defeated them all and gave you and gave me the right and the privilege and the authority of walking in victory over those that he had defeated. And he defeated them all. Who among us, I ask you again, who among us has suffered that kind of spiritual, emotional, physical pain? None of us. And we murmur, and we grumble, and we complain. And if we're not careful, we accuse God internally, mentally, if not verbally with our mouth. None of us have ever suffered like that. And what does Peter say? In verse 13 again, 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice. Rejoice in your suffering. Rejoice in your fiery trial. Rejoice in that which you're coming through, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, if we, and as we come through these fiery trials, it is as we suffer in our fiery trials, whatever kind it may be, of whatever intensity it may be, whatever its characteristics, from whatever source, it is because of our identification with Jesus Christ. We've got to come through some fiery trials because we are identified with Jesus Christ. Everything in hell hates you as a child of God. Everything in hell hates you. Satan hates you. Demons, principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, demons are classified. They come in all different strengths and ranks. And every last one of them hates you. They hate me. Why? Because we're identified with Jesus Christ. Why do you think there's so much hatred towards the church? Why do you think that corporate America hates the church? Hates the church. Because we represent everything they are not for the most part. Oh, we've got segments. We've got segments of corporate America that represent Christ, love Christ, and try to increase the kingdom of God. But I want you to know that as one who's identified with Jesus Christ, you are going to come through fiery trials, my friend. Why? Because you are identified with Jesus Christ. We become partakers, the Word of God tells us right here. We become a partaker of His sufferings when we are suffering for His cause. When we're suffering for His cause, we become a partaker of His sufferings. Now we come to verse 14, 1 Peter 4. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. Look at that carefully. If you're reproached, what does that mean? Have you ever really, truly been reproached because of your identification with Jesus? Have you really? Not many of us have. Oh, I've had people that walked away from me. I've had people who rejected me. But I said to the Lord when I was working on this message, I stopped and I leaned back in my chair and I said, to what degree have I been reproached? What does the word reproached mean? Taunted? Made fun of? Rebuked? I remember the night, some of you have heard this before, I was in a home trying to witness to a hard, hard individual. And I was talking to him. He said, tell me about this virgin birth. And I said, well, and I explained the virgin birth, that Mary was without man and that Holy Spirit came upon her and impregnated her with the seed of God. And here's what he said to me. He said, I always knew there was a nigger in the woodpile. And when he said that, I said to the man with me, get up. We're out of here. I wasn't going to waste another minute on this man. And about 7 days later, I had the phone call. He had a stroke. He was in the hospital. One half of his brain was dead. One half of his brain was dead. He could no longer receive the truth if he wanted to. That wasn't a taunting of me. That was making fun of the virgin birth of Jesus. And God moved. About a week later, he had that stroke. Reproach? Have you ever really truly been taunted because of your faith in Christ? Have you ever really been... Has anybody ever made fun of you or rebuked you because you were a Christian? I doubt it. Now, Peter says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed. You're blessed if you are. Now let's come down to verse 15 of 1 Peter 4. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Well, I don't think today we have a lot of murderers in the church. Hopefully we don't have a lot of thieves in the church. But I'm afraid we still got a lot of busybodies in the church. People messing around in other people's business and gossiping and backbiting and that sort of thing. But don't suffer. What he's saying is, make sure you don't suffer because of your own wrongdoing. But I do find it interesting that he's writing to the church, and busybody is included in that list. Now 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God. Many of our fire trials originate with Satan. Some of them we bring on ourselves through our disobedience. But regardless, my friend, of the type of the trial, from whatever source, regardless of the type of the trial, from whatever source, we're told to rejoice in the trial. That's how you handle the fiery trials, with rejoicing. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in this. Rejoice in that as a believer, you're in the fiery trial because of your identification with Jesus Christ as a believer. You're identified with him, and that's why many times you're in the fiery trial you are in right now. It's warfare, folks. It's warfare. And conflict is part of the warfare. It's warfare. James chapter 1, verse 2, the half-brother of Jesus wrote this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." See, I told you. There it is, confirmed in the Word of God. "Knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works endurance, if you will. Works endurance, if you will. "But let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect," you may be complete, "in Christ Jesus." Not in and of yourself, but of Christ Jesus, lacking nothing. One last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, said, "In everything give thanks." In my fiery trial, give thanks, yes. In this condition, yes. In what I'm going through, yes. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me share another verse with you before I shut it down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus went to the cross with me on his mind and you on his mind. When he was on the cross that day, I was on his mind. And he went there with the joy of what he was going to accomplish for all of eternity by going to that cross, by taking the sins of all who would believe and receive on himself, putting those sins to death in himself, shedding the blood so that those of us who would believe and receive could be cleansed by his blood, become new creations, be adopted into the family of God, and then, when we die, go to glory, and then, with the resurrection and the rapture, rule and reign with him throughout all of eternity. Remember the title of the message? Enjoy the conflict? Remember the title of the message is Enjoy the Conflict. Well, let me say this to you. Enjoy. Enjoy. Heavenly Father. Father God, I just want to thank you once again that I can call you Father. I thank you, Father, for the blood of Christ on the cross. I thank you for the blood that cleansed me initially and continues to cleanse me as I confess my sin. And Father, I pray that if there's one individual who has listened to this message who does not yet know Christ as their Savior, I pray you will quicken to them and help them understand that when Christ was on the cross, they were on his mind, just as we were. That you looked ahead in time, Father, And you saw all who would be willing to receive and to believe. And Father, we know that in this sin-cursed and sin-darkened world, even in the LGBT community, as well as other communities that have been engineered by Satan, there are those there, Father God, who are of the elect, meaning that you have known from eternity past that the day would come when they would receive the truth, be born again. And Father, we're asking you to penetrate the darkness and the deception that the god of this world, Satan, small g, has engineered. And we're asking you to penetrate the darkness and the deception and bring multitudes out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and then use them as believer priests in the kingdom of God. And Father, for all of these who have heard the message, who are themselves already believer priests, adopted into the family of God, encourage them, strengthen them, equip them, and help them to better understand the reason for the fiery trials, and to give joy and thanksgiving even in the midst of the fiery trial. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, do we have a chance to do this again? Be blessed.